Here's the Word of God this morning from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. You're not used to hearing that this time of year, are you? But might I say to you this morning that Christmas is more than just one day a week in the Christian faith. It's more than just one day in the year, excuse me, in the Christian faith. That every time we come to church, we are celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the cross, we're celebrating resurrection, we're celebrating the whole life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we take up a passage that probably most in the room are used to hearing around one particular time of the year. And yet, as we come to this text, it is a birth that changes everything. Births have a way of changing lives for families. And no birth ever changed the world more than this birth, the birth of Jesus. I remember our first birth, Marion and I, when we had our first son. He was coming along, and for weeks and weeks, this guy Braxton kept showing up. I didn't know who Braxton Hicks was, but he really was an annoyance. And so there were several weeks, because he was the first, that these moments of experiencing anxiety and anticipation would happen when we thought that a son was going to arrive. Finally, one morning, Marion woke up about 6:45 and she said, "Today is the day." I said, "Today?" She said, "Today." I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "I'm pretty sure." We went to the doctor. We had a doctor's appointment that morning. Our doctor's name was Brooks. We went in to see Brooks, and Marion told Brooks that she thought we were having a son today, and he said, "I'll check." And he looked and he said, "I think you're having a son today. But you know what? We don't have any beds right now, so why don't you go take a walk? A walk is good. Go take a walk." So Marion and I, we went and we took a walk in a bookstore and then in a Sam's Club. I remember at one point we were walking in the Sam's Club, and Marion had gotten to that point where she was breathing heavily, and she put her hand on a case of some kind of juice or something, and she was standing there, and a man coming up going, "Ma'am, are you?" It was a Sam's employee. He was really nervous at this point. "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And we decided, well, maybe it's time to go back and see the doctor. We went back. The doctor checked again, And yep, he said, "It's time. Let's get a room." We got a room. We sat there for another 4 or 5 hours. And then there was a son. Anxious. Anticipated. But what I wasn't ready for when he was born was just the sheer awe of seeing him come into the world. The sheer beauty of what it meant to have a son. There was an instant bond. I wasn't ready for how my heart would be drawn to him. I mean, I liked babies before we had a child. I didn't like changing diapers. Somebody else did that. But when he came out, I was delighted. All of a sudden, there was a bond that changed everything about life. You know, when Jesus entered the world, He made a bond with humanity that has eternal consequences. Not only did it shape a family's life and Mary and Joseph's life, it changed a world because He bonded with us. There is this idea here of Jesus coming to the world, taking on humanity, that transforms everything. You know, we love the idea of Merry Christmas because we love the idea of a child. But there is no child quite like this child. A child born of a virgin. A child born with a purpose to save the world. A child who would be God with us. You know, many of us, we really struggle to feel like God cares about us. We feel like God is often indifferent to us. I mean, how could God care about a people like us? I mean, sometimes He seems distant. Sometimes He seems large and we feel small. But you know what the birth of Jesus teaches us? That God draws near. That God is with us. You know, most of the great religions of the world, they really present life, and the goal of life is getting you out of a box in some way. If you look at Hinduism or Buddhism or even Islam, one of the great goals of those religions is to get you out of the predicament you're in. Their goal is to get you out of the box. But it's an amazing thing. This is one of the areas where Christianity is most precisely different. Because Jesus isn't concerned just to get you out of the box. Jesus gets in the box with you. Here is Christianity. God becomes a man. Takes on human flesh so that He may save us from our sin, from ourselves. And that's the heart of the Apostles' Creed. When we come this morning and we declare our belief that He is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, that is an incredible claim. It's an incredible claim of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And yet it is one of the big truths that is a cardinal truth for biblical orthodoxy, for believing Christianity as the Bible presents it. You see, there's a beauty to the virgin birth. A beauty because Jesus is a solution to our problems that He's not even a part of. He who knew no sin, took on sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus entered the box. Jesus didn't leave us to ourselves. He didn't leave us in our predicament. He joined us. And it is of utmost importance, this concept of the virgin birth. Christianity, yes, Christianity stands on miracles. Jesus' entry into the world was a miracle, and Jesus' exit from the world was a miracle. And the virgin birth is of utmost importance. It's of utmost importance because that idea of a virgin birth was protection. When God conceived by His Spirit a child, the man of God, in Mary's womb, He was protecting him from sins, from the effects of original sin. J.I. Packer says it this way. He says that the miracle of the virgin birth was this, that in putting Jesus in the womb of Mary, but putting God in the womb of Mary, He was protecting him from the taint and twist of sin, original sin. Therefore, He could be faultless. Now, that's the heart of our text this morning, that we would see that Jesus would come and be God with us, that He would save us from our sins, and that He would come conceived of a virgin to grow and be the man who would live like us and for us without sin, even as He is the true God-man. Notice in our text this morning, God is not afraid to turn people's world upside down. Has God ever turned your world upside down? God doesn't ask permission. Sometimes He just turns worlds upside down for His good and perfect purpose. If you look at this story from the place of Joseph, what you see is that Joseph really is struggling here. If you go to Luke 1 and you look at 1 from the perspective of Mary, God doesn't invite Himself in. He doesn't say, hey, would you mind being a part of a greater plan I have for all of humanity? No, God just places He places a child, he places in the womb of Mary, a little child, and it upsets, as it were, the economy of the day. Because here is a man, Joseph, we're told in the text, Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary. And he is betrothed to her, he's going to take her as his wife. That is a stronger term, by the way. Betrothed is a stronger term than engagement. They hadn't yet consummated a marriage, but legally there was this strong inclination. It was a legal binding contract of marriage. And so Joseph and Mary were in this place where they didn't yet live together, where they weren't yet married, but they were committed deeply and legally to be married. And then Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. It upsets the whole thing. It is, from Joseph's point of view, it's a shock. It's a surprise, to say nonetheless. He is shocked at the news that his wife-to-be is pregnant. There is this scandal a-brewing. And it's very interesting in the text, isn't it? Joseph, he's not a peevish, petty guy. He's not looking at a way to get back at Mary. But he wants to deal with the scandal of this unwed mother and her child. He doesn't have anything to do with it. He knows that he doesn't have anything to do with it. And so he's going to put her away carefully. And then God speaks. This is from God. This is salvation. This is hope. Shock, scandal, salvation. God has to take Joseph on a journey. He doesn't tell Joseph where he's taking him until the moment it happens, but as he's telling him, he's taking him on a journey of God's action, God's agenda, and God's affirmation. And that's what I want you to see in the text this morning. Because when we affirm that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, we are acknowledging two great things. Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. The incarnation, the humanity of Jesus, is essential to our beliefs in Christianity. And it comes, first of all, by God's action. Notice there in verses 18 and 19, before Joseph came together, she, that is Mary, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now that's the key word there, isn't it? She was with child, and that child was from the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? God implants, conceives, forms Jesus in the womb of Mary. It's from the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't drop into the world like Superman. There was no trapdoor exit on the humanity of Jesus. No, Jesus bound himself, the eternal Son of God, bound himself eternally to humanity by becoming a child. By growing up as a kid and a teen into manhood, to the service of God Almighty. Shared with us in nature everything except for the sinful twist of our nature, He shared in humanity that He might be able to save humanity. It was God's action. That's what the text wants you to see here, and what the creed wants you to see, that God conceived a child in the womb. It's this picture of Jesus being placed there because He must be like us to identify with us, and like God to save us. It's a beautiful picture here in the text. Joseph, before he came together with Mary, was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, we're told in verse 19, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame. He resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, God spoke up. God got his attention. God spoke to him. Why? Because of God's action. It was the incarnation that was important here. And Joseph was to be a part of that plan. He was to adopt this son as a son of David himself, Joseph. He put Jesus in the line of David, the king of Israel, who had promise of a king who would reign forever. Every stage, we see the beauty of Jesus' humanity. He swam around in the amniotic solution of his mother's womb. When he came out, he would be born as an infant. Yes, he would have poopy diapers. And yes, he would whine when he needed to nurse. And he would grow into a young boy who would go out onto the play fields and probably be pushed around by the bullies in the area. When he would grow up, he was a man, we're told from Scripture, who would grow in the stature and learning and knowledge of the Lord. He was one who had to learn his arithmetic, his three R's, his reading, writing, arithmetic, and he would hone his skills in a father's woodshop all along the way in the perfections of his deity. He would grow in his humanity so that he could serve mankind. That he could serve us as a God-man to us. Now, there have been plenty of skeptics along the way about the birth of Christ, right? The birth of Christ is one of those areas that that skeptics have often spoken. Thomas Jefferson at one point wrote a letter many years ago. He wrote a letter to John Adams, and in the letter he said that that the incarnation of Christ was a myth, and he believed that there would be a time when this mystical generation of Jesus, in a supreme being as from his Father, would be to a virgin would be classified like the fable of Minerva out of the head of Jupiter. Some years ago, there was a great preacher, a man known for his powerful preaching in New York in the early 20th century. His name was Henry Emerson Fosdick. He once preached a sermon from his large pulpit in a large congregation, and he said, "I do not believe in the virgin birth, and I hope none of you do either." In our generation, there was even in our own town, there was a mainline church that some of the families of this church came out of to form Westminster, who really questioned and was skeptical about the virgin birth. Larry King, who questioned many in his career throughout his talk show, was once asked, "Larry, if you could ask anybody a question, who would you interview?" You know, he said he would interview Jesus. You know what he said his question would be? He would ask Jesus if he was truly virgin born. And the answer to that question would change his view for all of history. The virgin birth has many skeptics. But I want you to see this morning that it is a declaration of the Bible. This miracle had to happen. This miracle is what leads to God's mission for us. The conception of Jesus is as important as the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, because it puts on stage for us the beauty of the perfections of Jesus. Jesus came as a man that we might be saved from our sins. And that's the Father's agenda. Notice you got God's action. He, by His Spirit, formed Jesus in the womb of Mary. But notice there's a purpose to that, a mission to it, God's agenda. For He will save His people from their sins. Notice there in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." In the incarnation, Jesus takes on human flesh, but it's a part of God's plan. It's a miracle that leads to a mission. It's miraculous because he is placed there by God, and it is a mission because he needs to be the one who would save God's people from their sin. This mission was a part of God's agenda, and every word here is important. Notice every word of it is important in verses 20 and 21. "And the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" There is here this affirmation of who Joseph is and why he is important even to the birth of Christ, because he is the one by which Jesus will ascend to the king of the kingdom, the throne of David, and he will be the king of all the universe. And he's even given instructions in how he is to relate to the son, because "she will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus." And we've said this before, we said it last week, but let me say it again. The name Jesus is the word that means "the Lord saves." Jesus is our salvation. And his mission will be adopted because he will save his people from their sins. All this was to fulfill God's promise. All this was to bring us one who could divinely sympathize with our greatest need. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that we have a great high priest. These words are spoken of Jesus in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then this verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Here's the cash value of Jesus coming into the world as a child of a virgin, is that he can help us. He can save us. He redeems, he draws, and we may come to him. God delights to give his Son, who sympathizes with our greatest need and meets us where we are. Jesus' mission to save, his miracle in a birth, was all because of an affirmation that God will be with us. Notice there, it is God's affirmation there in verses 22 and 23. All this, we're told, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. One of the things we love deeply at Christmas time is this promise that God is with us. Not that God is over us. That is true, by the way. God is Lord of heaven and earth. God is Lord over all things. But in Christmas, in the joy of the incarnation, in the enfleshed Christ who takes on flesh and blood, we delight in this fact. God is with us. He affirms our need. He supplies our need. He upends the rebellion of our sin. Now, this passage is a reflection on the Old Testament. It actually comes from Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, the kingdom of Israel has been in rebellion to God, and the kingdom of Israel has split off from Judah. And the king of Judah at the time of Isaiah chapter 7 of Isaiah's prophecy is a king named Ahaz. Ahaz was given this prophecy about Emmanuel and the coming of one who would be God with him. Because in chapter 7, you can go back and check after the service, but in Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz was under pressure. A couple of kings were coming up and they wanted to take Jerusalem. And Ahaz, he didn't want anything to do with seeking the Lord. He wanted to seek a human alliance. He had a hard time depending on God. He wanted to depend on his own ingenuity. And so there comes a point where God tells him, this isn't going to happen. I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. And Ahaz doesn't want anything to do with it. And so God invites Ahaz to test him. God invites Ahaz to test him. Now let me be honest here. Testing God is not really a good practice. God is not someone who takes testing lightly. So, you know, God will never be put in our debt. And so sometimes we think, well, we'll just test the Lord. That's not a good idea unless God invites you to test him. And in chapter 7 of Isaiah, God says to Ahaz, ask whatever you want. Put me to the test. And you know what Ahaz does? Ahaz says, no, Lord, not me. I wouldn't. Sounds very pious. Very fast. I wouldn't put the Lord to the test. But the very actions of his heart and the very actions of his being are putting God to the test. And so God goes ahead and says, well, I'm going to give you a promise anyway. I'm going to give you a truth anyway. There will be a virgin who will give birth to a son, and he shall be Emmanuel, God with us. The reason I want you to see it in historical context is that in one sense, when Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was upending the rebellion of humanity. Ahaz was in rebellion against God. And so are we. And we need Jesus to upend our rebellion, to draw us near, to make us His. So God with us is God stepping into our predicament, stepping into our problem to confront us and yet to love us into transformation. It is the beauty of His definitive presence that changes our lives. Jesus makes the difference. You know, let's say Kevin over here owes $1 million to the bank. And I go in with Kevin and I say to the banker, you know, Mr. Banker, I know that Kevin can't pay $1 million. He owes $1 million. I tell you what, could you just put his debt on my debt? Just put his debt on my debt and I will take his debt. The banker's probably going to look it up and look at me and say, hey, wait, what do you owe? Well, I owe $1 million too. You owe $1 million and you want to take his debt and you want me as the bank to think that is security for getting that debt paid. Absolutely not. You see, if you have a debt, you can't pay the debt of another. The beauty of the incarnation is this. He who had no debts, he who had all resources, paid the debt for Kevin, for me, for you. That's at the heart of the text. God is with us. The very cash value of the incarnation is the coming promise that God with us, He will forgive us, reconcile us, end our alienation with God. You see, the coming of Jesus, it upends our rebellion because He draws us near. Some years ago, the first church I worked in, it was founded by a couple of people. One of those guys was a man named Preston Sartell. Preston Sartell had started, I think, 5 or 6 churches in the region that I lived in East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia. He was an iconic Presbyterian pastor in those days. He had several sons and daughters. All of his sons became PCA pastors, and his daughters all married PCA pastors. They were a deeply committed family to the PCA. And Preston, one time, he told me about a time that his son John was a pastor of a church in Memphis, Independent Press. John had been pastoring there, and a man had come to him, and a man had said, you know, I think I'm struggling with these claims about Jesus. The man wanted to kind of live his life his own way, and he was having doubts, serious doubts about the Christian faith. And as he and John began to talk, he began to tell John that he was just doubting it all because, you know, the universe was so big. And how could God be over all the universe and care for him? Because he was nothing but a microscopic piece of dust in the world. You're telling me that God would care for me, and all I am is a microscopic piece of dust in all the universe. John Sartell looked back to him and said, no, no. I'm telling you much more than that. I'm telling you God Himself made Himself a microscopic piece of dust, entered the world to care for you. I want you to see this morning the marvel, the majesty, the miracle, and the mission of how God has loved His people, that He entered the box. He joined us to save us from ourselves, our sin, and to save us to relationship with Him. The beauty of the gospel is that God joins us. He shows up. He delights to meet us in our frailties and our struggles, and He delights to make us His own. You ever have doubts about God? Let me tell you this morning, you're not alone. You ever feel the sense of your own frailty and failure? The struggle at which you can't do the very things you wish you could do in service to God or in service to others around? You're in good company. Many wrestle with that. But the heart of the gospel is that Jesus comes. Jesus, the perfection of God, comes and joins us to save us, to make us His own. There might be moments of skepticism, but the truth is what overwhelms our skepticism is relationship. Jesus steps into your world and He transforms. By loving you, by changing you, by being gracious to you, by calling you to community. Look at the people around you. There is no other person like the Savior who was born of a virgin, who died on a cross, who is resurrected with power of new life to come and to save. He is the one who draws us near. And His presence is everything. Into a broken world He showed up, that we might have life as we rest in Him. It's really profound because it's the humanity of Jesus we celebrate when we say these words. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that's our Savior. A God who joins us to save us that we might live for Him. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, this morning we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas with the one true present that Christmas really brings, Jesus Himself. Father, would You teach us how a birth changes everything? And would You change us in the light of Christ, that we might delight that You are a God who has acted, that You are a God who affirms Your presence with us, and that Your agenda is our life. Draw us near. Lead us home. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.